Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of who you are. And Lord, I just love how your word reveals you. It shows something of who you are. I'm not sure if it shows the fullness, but it certainly shows an awful lot about who you are. And Lord, as we read your word, we get to see your goodness, your holiness, your righteousness displayed. And Lord, it's... we can learn so much about what it means to be yours. And so as we open up your word this morning, I pray we would be attentive, because I know you're speaking. I know your spirit is moving. Jesus, we know you're here in the midst of us, because we're gathered in your name. And so, Lord, may we be ready, waiting, listening and willing to respond to what you're going to say to us this morning. Amen? Amen. Amen. If you want to turn to John chapter 2, I'm going to start at verse 23. Sort of picking up from where I left off last week, if you were here. John chapter 2, starting at verse 23. Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. And he came to Jesus at night and he said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." And Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely you cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." And Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you that no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. And so it is with everyone born of the Spirit." Amen. You know, last week we looked at Jesus clearing the temple. Remember, we looked that Jesus went up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. It was a festival that was meant to commemorate the wonderful thing that God did for his people all those years ago. It was a festival of freedom and joy, but it had become a religious expectation and a burden for many people. And the temple had become a place where people were making money from that expectation and from that burden. They had lost sight of the point of the Passover. And as we read, upon seeing the animals and the money changers in the temple courts, Jesus cleared them out. And of course, the Jews came and asked for a sign to prove his authority to do that. I wonder where you would have been at that point. Would you be like the Jews saying, "Why are you doing this? Where's your authority?" See, by asking for a sign, which we often all do, if you think about it, "God, show me a sign." Why? To prove that you're real. "Show me a sign to tell me which job I should take. Show me a sign to, is this person the one I should marry? Show me a sign to, I don't know, should I get the red car or the blue car? Show me a sign to decide whether I have rices or cornflakes. I don't know. There's all sorts of things that we want God to show us signs for. I know I'm being a bit silly, but so are we. See, when you ask for a sign, we have our own reasons for wanting a sign. And the Jews certainly did. The problem is we all have our own understanding of what we are looking for. Just because Jesus gives them a sign is no guarantee that they will believe in him. And it's no guarantee that they'll have a transformative experience. Just as there's no guarantee that people will change if you give them a sign today. If I performed a miracle on the stage this morning, on demand, what would that prove? Would it change your heart? Would you believe? And what would you believe in? In this passage, we see that I've read this morning, we see that Jesus is not just going up to clear out the temple, he's active in the festival. He's in the midst of the Passover that I think was more than just a day, like it's probably a few days, there's a lot of activity. He's busy in the midst of it, performing signs. We don't know what they were, but I'm going to assume that they would probably include healing, restoring, and other miraculous things because that's what has been recorded in the Gospels. And so we know he was about his Father's business, and so we kind of can get an idea of the miraculous signs that he was doing. And people were being wowed. And they were looking at this going, that is amazing. And it says that many of these people believed in his names because of what believed in his name because of what they saw. Isn't that exciting? Can you imagine being there? In the midst of your yearly ritual of going to Jerusalem, seeing this teacher healing people and performing what they said were signs, that you believed in him and what he was about. That would be amazing, wouldn't it? How many of you think that we should have more signs here in our services? Absolutely. Signs should be a part of our corporate worship and experience. Some people believe, and maybe some of us here believe, that if we had more signs, then more people would come to faith, yeah? Part of the reason we want more signs, I hope, is so that more people would come to believe in the one who came to save. Later on in the book of John, he says this in chapter 20, verse 30, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples which are not recorded in the book. But these ones, the ones that are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. See, the signs that Jesus performed were to show that he was the Son of God. They were signs to the Jews that he was the Messiah. And during this festival, many people were seeing the signs and were believing in his name. But then John goes on and he says, but Jesus would not entrust himself to them because he knew all people. What does he mean by that? We are fickle. And we often love the wonder of the sign or the miracle, not the truth of the miracle maker. We want to be wowed. We want to go, man, that's incredible. But it doesn't necessarily mean that we love what the person is about and what he's actually there for. Many of these people love the excitement of the moment, believing that Jesus was something special and amazing, but few of them would change their lives according to his teaching. If you read through the Gospels, you know that is true. And so in this Gospel, John gives us an example for us to consider, an example which shows us the nature of man and what is often going on inside of a person. And so he carries on and says, one night, a man called Nicodemus comes to visit. Now, Nicodemus is a Pharisee, a Jew. He was part of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council. And he's come at night. He's come to seek Jesus out, to talk with him. And at night, there's a lot of speculation as to why it was at night. But you've got to understand that Nicodemus was a man of status. He was a man of position, a man of power. He was educated. He knew how to read. He had access to the scrolls. He knew the scriptures. And possibly more than anyone else, because he was the teacher of the Jews, he was quite high up. Nicodemus also knew what he was waiting for. He knew about the Messiah. He knew the one. In fact, he would have been teaching the people about who they were to wait, who they were waiting for. And if you think about it, the events that had happened earlier in the temple when Jesus cleared it, Nicodemus would have had a say in what was going on. Sorry, even before that, he would have had a say in what was going on in the temple. The fact that the bulls were there and the cows were there and the sheep were there and the birds were there and the money changed, he would have had a say in that. And he would have had a unique perspective on the atmosphere of the temple, because he had some power, he had some say, he had the scriptures, he had the knowledge. And so after the events of the temple clearing, I guarantee Nicodemus would have known about it. The Sanhedrin would have discussed it, and as a group and as individual members, they would have got together to talk about the scandal of Jesus clearing out the outer courts. And in fact, Nicodemus might have been one of the more senior members that others looked to for his perspective. You know, if something happened here and it was all a bit crazy, who would you go to? Who would be one of the people you'd go to ask for their perspective? Me. Wouldn't you? You'd come and say, Royce, what's going on here? What do you think about this? You would say that. Why? Because I'm one of the senior leaders in this church. That's how it works, isn't it? And so my opinion has some sway, just as Nicodemus's opinion would have had some sway. And they would have been saying, was this Jesus allowed to do what he did? And not only that, but the leaders would have also been very aware of the signs and miracles that Jesus was performing right throughout the festival. I don't know about you, but people talk. I don't have to wait for an official written report to find out what's going around me. People talk. Yeah? You've got to be careful what you do and say, because someone is always watching. This is true of humanity, and perhaps more so in the Middle East of the community of the day, where people aren't glued to their phones and stuck in their homes. They're all doing it out there together amongst each other. That's the context, isn't it? So the leaders would have been fully aware of everything that Jesus was doing. And they probably had some discussions about that. How can this guy perform these signs when he's not one of us? God loves us because we're good and we dress nice and we've got our pointy hats and we do the right things, you know. How can he heal and set people free? I can't do it. So why should he be able to do it? He hasn't reached the heights of power that we have. Now, I'm being a little bit free here, of course, but I kind of know people too. And I know that's what we like, isn't it? We like to wonder about these things and question. And so I think that Nicodemus is in a bit of turmoil here. Maybe he knows that there's something not quite right in the temple. Maybe he knows that in the hyper-religious approach that the priests and the Pharisees have taken about how we do these sacrifices and how we celebrate the Passover, is there's something just a little bit off. There's something that we're not quite getting. Maybe he senses that as Jesus comes onto the scene, that there's something quite attractive about him. There's something that's appealing and welcoming, and yet he's such a part of the religious structure that he's struggling to see what Jesus is actually about. But maybe there's something within him that's going on. Hey, I want to find out more about this. And so I think that's why he came to Jesus at night. Maybe it was in secret, but maybe it was simply that he could have some time with Jesus away from the crowds, away from the observation of the other teachers of the law, away from the peer pressure and the expectation of the system that he was a part of. And he comes at night to say and to discuss what he actually can't say in public. Maybe he came at night to ask the questions that are on his mind when the people around him expect him to have the answer. Where does a person like Nicodemus have the opportunity to be like a child and to ask and to ponder? Maybe at night when everyone's quiet. See, I think this is the journey that Nicodemus is on. And the reason I say that is because if you follow what John's gospel says about Nicodemus, we see a guy that's standing up for him. We see a guy that's kind of pursuing Jesus. In chapter 7, it says that Nicodemus was the one that, when everyone else wanted to condemn him, he's saying, well, hang on a minute. We haven't even heard from him. How about we bring him in, we talk to him, we go through what is the right process to hear. And I think because in his heart, he knows there's something about Jesus that they need to pay attention to. And then, of course, right at the end of the book of John, we see him appear again helping Joseph of Arimathea to take the body of Jesus after he was crucified, to anoint him with the spices before they buried him in the tomb. There's only three glimpses of Nicodemus, but you actually see this amazing sort of journey of discovery and truth that Nicodemus is on. While he's reached perhaps the pinnacle, the height of what he's all about, the Pharisees and all that, there's still that wondering about, there's something not quite, there's not the fullness of what God has here. And so Nicodemus comes at night and he meets with Jesus and he says this, look, Jesus, we know you are a teacher from God because no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. That's a bit self-incriminating, isn't it? Maybe he's saying, I can't perform those signs. I don't know, going a bit off track here now, but we know. He's kind of representing the team, but kind of coming. We know you're a teacher from God, but our structure, our mindset, our everything we've grown up and everything we're a part of just can't make sense of this. But we know you're from God because the signs you are doing, that there has to come from God. I just find it fascinating that nowhere else do you see this confession about Jesus from a member of the ruling council. They're trying to contemplate the legitimacy of Jesus. Well, Nicodemus is, maybe some others that were as well. But they're trying to contemplate what he was doing, what he was about, the things he was saying while being stuck in the rut of their religious practice. Which kind of wasn't wrong in one sense. It's what the scriptures said. You know, you can see how they got there, but it seemed to have lost something. And Nicodemus is trying to reconcile what he is seeing with what he knows and what he's lived his life for, but also with what he believes and what he hopes for. And it's just, I can see it's just this crazy mess. And then Jesus, in the most helpful way possible, because, you know, Jesus always speaks super, super clearly in ways that we always understand, right? And as soon as it comes from his mouth, we all get it, yeah? And he says, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. See, at first glance, this might seem like a strange thing to say, but Jesus recognizes the place that Nicodemus is in. I think he can see the questioning heart, which is not wrong. It's good to have a questioning heart. I don't care what you believe or how strongly you believe it. It's okay to question that. It doesn't mean you're doubting. It means you're wanting to understand and wanting to go further. I question lots of things that I walk in and that I fully believe or that I believe because I want to know whether it's right or wrong. I want to know whether I've got a good understanding or not. And I find that some stuff burns away and go, actually, I've believed some stuff that's not so good. And other things, I've got a greater depth of understanding in it. So questioning is a good thing, I think. But Jesus comes and he recognizes the place Nicodemus is in. He knows that Nicodemus needs a bit of a reboot. He needs a fresh perspective to see what Jesus is about. to see what God is up to in the world, to see the continuing of the story of the Jewish people and of God's work in the world. Because this thing of Jesus turning up, and it is not just a one-off new thing. It is a new thing, but it's actually a part of the old thing that's having its fullness. It's coming to its fullness. See, Jesus is all about his Father's business. He is about the fullness of what Israel is meant to be about, which is a living in a faithful freedom of belief in the Father, the God who created earth and gave Moses the law that they all followed. And so you see here Nicodemus, the Pharisees, the experts and the teachers of the law had missed the point. See, if we go back to the Passover, the beginning of this chapter, or in chapter 2, their celebrating Passover was not simply about recreating the events that led to their freedom. It was actually about remembering the God who had rescued his own people from slavery so that they would be free to be the faithful servants of God. It wasn't just about escape from jail so you can do whatever you like. They were freed for a purpose. It was like the government saying, I want you to go. I'm going to take you out so that you can be something. They were called to be faithful servants of God. They were to live worshipping their God in every action and thought they had, not just when we had festivals or celebrations. It was every part of their being was meant to be in worship towards God. They were to be an example to the nations around them of what it looked like to be human. Faithful humans, faithful to the one who created humanity, created in the image of the living God, created to live in the freedom that God had intended for us right from the beginning. That's why they were set aside. See, when Israel was in Egypt, they were oppressed. They were in prison. Well, not in prison. They were burdened. They were the Egyptian leaders got so fearful that they were growing in number that they burdened them so that they wouldn't take over. The Israelites were limited by the work and expectation from the Egyptians. They were unable to be the people God wanted them to be. And so Jesus comes and sends Moses to lead them out of Egypt. He was to be a prophet, a voice of God, to declare the heart and the intent of God for his people. They were to sacrifice a lamb. How many of you know the story of the Exodus? Fully, it's wonderful, isn't it? Sorry if you don't. Some of this might not make so much sense to you, but I'm just going to go as if you do understand it. He sent Moses to come and he called them to Pharaoh to say, let my people go so that they may worship me out in the desert. 10 times Moses went before Pharaoh, and 10 times Pharaoh said no. And the 10th time God said that if you don't release them, the firstborn of every household will die. Now, I don't know if you've picked this up in the story, those of you that are familiar with it. Whose households in Egypt was going to die? Whose firstborn was going to die? Everybody's. Every household in Egypt. Egyptian, Israelite, who were some other people? Whoever was in the land of Egypt. Everybody. Because they were all sinful, they were all not obeying God. And even the Israelites were part of the judgment. But it says this, and Moses declares this because God told him to, that every Israelite household were to sacrifice a lamb and paint its blood on the entrance to their house as a sign that death could not enter. It was an act of faith. Kind of weird, I'm not sure what I would think at that time. I'm sitting in my current time thinking if I was painting blood on my door, you'd probably see the doctors come and visit. But even for them, maybe that was a very bizarre thing to do. But they were called to faithfully obey this word from God. And it says, to cut the story short, that on the night when the angel of death moved through Egypt and took the life of the firstborn of each house, just as God said would happen, it would pass over the houses that had the blood of the lamb painted on the door frame. See, if you think about that, simply being an Israelite wasn't enough. Claiming that Jacob, Israel, was your father wasn't enough. Saying that you prayed to God wasn't enough. Saying that you did whatever it was that they did at those points, obeying the law that Moses, wasn't enough. Sorry, no, the law came afterwards. I'm getting a bit confused here. They didn't have the law. So whatever it was that they believed, holding on to the promise that Abraham had, that they're going to be God's people and massive, wasn't enough. They had to trust that through the word of God through the mouth of Moses to say that to sacrifice a lamb, and there's a whole bunch of stuff in there that they celebrate in the Passover, but paint that stuff, their blood on the door of your house. The obedience to that was what saved the Israelite households from not losing their firstborn. And the next morning, well, in fact, that very night, it said, Pharaoh and the Egyptians got up and told the Israelites to leave. And one night, the Israelites went from slaves to free people. They left 400 years of captivity with riches given to them by their Egyptian captors. And they left, and Israel, Egypt suddenly went, hang on, our whole workforce is just gone. Who's going to do all this stuff for us? And they, in the midst of their grief, they suddenly were like, what on earth? We've just corrupted our economy and everything we've built. And so they sent the army after them. And of course, you got the crossing of the Red Sea, and God destroyed the army. The power and the might of Israel was Egypt was gone. And Israel was standing on the other side just praising God because of what he had done. And the journey that followed, if you read from that point right through Exodus and all that, it's an amazing story. But the journey that followed was a journey of learning and growing to know what it means to not be slaves. What it means to be a nation of God's people, self-governing under his reign and his rule. You've got the law of Moses. You've got all of the working out. You've got the tabernacle. You've got all of that stuff in the midst of that journey. And if you want some hardcore teaching, go and read Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy, all of those books. And it's just an incredible as you go through there. The problem is, though, that when we look at the story, even though they were free, they still thought like slaves. They still acted like slaves. They still lived lives dependent on someone telling them what to do and where, and they were still tied to the comforts of slavery. As soon as things got a bit tough, they were like, actually, it was much better back in slavery because we didn't have to worry about this. And they couldn't see the way forward because in the desert, how do you find water? I'm not going to go looking in a rock for water, but that's where the water was. God gave it from, you know, God did all this miraculous stuff. There were lots and lots of signs God performed, but they still didn't believe the fullness of what God wanted for them. And so when Nicodemus said, how can someone be born when they are old, he missed the point of what Jesus was saying. Now, Nicodemus knew this story far better than you or I. He grew up, every part of his being knew about the story of his people. He would have heard it as a baby. He would have heard it as a toddler. He would have heard it as a teenager. He would have heard it when he was under instruction to become a Pharisee. He would have heard it as he taught it to other people. He would have known it himself. He would have pondered it. He would have known everything about what it meant to be the children of God. And yet he misses the point here of what Jesus is saying. See, Israel was not meant to be a nation of people who live under oppressive, money-focused, power-hungry leadership. God set them free from that. And they were supposed to be a people who lived in the freedom of love for the living God and a love for each other, including those who lived around them. But what do we see when Jesus walks into the temple? It's an oppressive, money-focused, power-hungry leadership. The very thing Jesus, God set them free from. And so as Jesus is going around performing miracles and signs, the Jews could not see that he was setting people free. Their spirit within them was one of slavery. It was one of power and control. It was not the Spirit of God that brings freedom. They couldn't see what Jesus was doing. You cannot see the kingdom of God unless you're born again, unless you have the Spirit of God within you. And Jesus goes on to repeat himself, but expand. It says, not only can no one see the kingdom, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of the water and the Spirit. You see, flesh gives birth to flesh, he says, and the Spirit gives birth to spirit. And then he makes it personal to Nicodemus. He said, you should not be surprised at my saying that you have to be born again. If anyone in this land right now should know this, it should be you, Nicodemus. See, he was an educated man. He knew the story of Israel better than anyone. He knew that God had brought Israel out of Egypt. He knew that they had been led through the desert, and sign after sign, miracle after miracle, had kept them safe and kept them fed and kept them watered and brought them into the land that he was promised thousands of years, or hundreds of years earlier through Abraham. He would have known that that the generation that left Egypt died in the desert because they would not believe the freedom that God had for them, except for two men. Out of all the adults that came out of Israel, two men found the promised land, got into it. Why? Because they believed God. Caleb and Joshua, they saw things differently. When you read their story, you could see that they saw it with the right spirit. They could believe that what God said was happening. They saw the challenges, but they could see beyond the challenge. Two men who believed that God had set them free to be free. No longer slaves, but free. See, Israel was born of water. They were slaves, and they came out, and through the Red Sea, what God did there, cut off the oppression of Egypt, cut off the burden, cut off can't remember what it says now, but the stigma, and they were in the desert, free, externally. But they were not free within themselves. And those people died in the desert because they wouldn't believe. They couldn't see that God could use them in the next land. But 40 years later, the next generation, their children, crossed the Jordan with a new mindset, believing God for what he said would happen. And the story of Israel is a story of God giving them the law through Moses about how to be a nation, how to live with each other, but is also a story of how God does incredible things with those who obey him when he says to do seemingly impossible things. It's not just about following rules for the rules' sake. It's about living a life faithfully obedient to the God of all things, the one who created all things. And so Jesus says, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear it sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going, and so it is with everyone born in the Spirit, or born of the Spirit. See, for the Israelites, while they were set free by the waters of the Red Sea and of the Jordan, they were still captive to their sinful, self-centered desires. In the desert, they were slaves, free slaves. They crossed the Jordan and they had a land of their own. And God stopped providing for them as if they couldn't provide for themselves. And they were able to use the bounty of Canaan. And they drove out the Canaanites and they inhabited the cities and they enjoyed their crops and all that sort of stuff. But they were still captive to their sinful, self-centered desires. And the story of Israel was, God sets us free, we go and serve other gods. And God sets us free, and we go and serve other gods. And God sets us free, and we go and serve other gods. And God would deal with their sin, and then they would go back and turn to the gods again. And there was this cycle that was going on. So what Israel needed was a new spirit with them. They were free, and yet they weren't. And that's what we see here in this passage that we're at. See, spirit-led people obey the law of God, but they're not trapped in a religious mindset. They don't force the law on other people while not obeying it themselves, which is pretty much what the Jews are doing. They love the one who gave the law and will serve him whatever he says. And so when Jesus came into the temple, having been baptized, and if you know the story of his baptism, the Spirit came and rested on him. And they having been tempted in the desert, and it said that he left in the power of the Spirit, he did what the Spirit led him to do when he came into the religious environment of the temple. And the Spirit told him to clear it out, to set his people free. He did it in the temple. He did it throughout the festival. He did it throughout his life. For those 3 years, he walked the earth in his ministry. He wanted to set people free from oppressive practices, free from pointless religious observance, free from self-centered, godless living, free to know the power of God and the will of the Father for his people, to live in the fullness of freedom he won for them, and to live in the fullness of what the law spoke to, and to understand why boundaries, rules are important and have their place. The temple, the leaders of the nation, the mindset of the people, they were trapped in lifeless religion, but God wanted his people to have his Spirit. And so Jesus came, born of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit, led by the Spirit to do whatever the Father led him to do. And the religious leaders couldn't make sense of it because their structures and beliefs they'd bound themselves to didn't have room for the Spirit to move. But Jesus did. Now that doesn't mean that you can just go and do whatever you want, however you want, and just say, the Spirit led me. Jesus didn't do that. And this is where it gets kind of hard and challenging because religion and structure is far easier to control each other. Being led by the Spirit and allowing the Spirit to lead is a lot more messy, or can be a lot more messy, but it's far more freeing. See, Jesus went wherever the Spirit led him, faithfully obeying the Father while living the fullness of the law and the prophets. He lived and modeled the freedom of the Spirit and ultimately was the perfect sacrifice for the sin of his people. And anyone who believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life, freedom forever. Hallelujah. Do you know where that passage comes? Right at the tail end of this conversation. I'm not going there this morning, but if you just carry on reading down through John 3, we get to verse 16. And it's off the tail end of this encounter that Jesus has with Nicodemus. See, the signs that Jesus performed were not the most exciting thing happening on that day and at that time. Do you know that? The signs that he was performing was not the most exciting and impressive thing. the fact that God himself is walking amongst us. It's far more impressive, far more mind-blowing, far more wow. And if God's amongst us, miracles, healings should happen. The miracles were not the object of worship. The signs were not the object of worship. God with us is what we should be excited about. We should be praising God for it. See, the disciples went out and performed miracles and signs. We don't worship them. In fact, they did that before they'd even been filled with the Spirit. And Jesus said to them, don't be amazed yet that you can drive out demons. Be excited that you are known by God, that your names are written in the book of life, that you allow the Spirit of God is upon you and within you. That's what you should be excited about. Be amazed that God is at work bringing sinners to repentance, captive people into freedom, that God is at work overturning the works of the enemy. And in this instance, that which is happening within the house of God. The work of the enemy that's happening in the temple. Now there's so much in here, I want to keep going, but I'm not. I'm going to pull it up here. So should we have more signs? Good. I'm glad some of you think that's a cool idea. Absolutely. But that is not the thing we're pursuing. It's not the thing that we're after. I believe we need and should want to be Spirit-filled lovers of Jesus, lovers of God, and lovers of people. We should be empowered and filled to do the work of God in our community. Not just come here once a week and have a happy, clappy time. But we should be seeing signs and miracles and wonders within our community. Not just when we gather, but wherever people need to be set free. See, God didn't rescue Israel so they could have a great story. He rescued them to live faithfully, fully, and freely as his people. And the same is true for those of us today who Jesus has set free. You haven't been set free to follow a bunch of religious rules. You've been set free to know the one who came and gave himself for you, and to live in the fullness of that, pointing others to him, and bringing about freedom by allowing the Spirit to come upon you. Yeah. So as we finish up, get Liz to just lead us in a song. But I just want to say that I want to pray for anyone that would love to find that freedom. This is not a magical thing. I'm not interested in looking exciting and cool. I want to see you be set free from whatever it is that's holding you back from living the fullness of what God has for you, understanding the law, understanding the point of it, understanding why God has said certain things, why God says do this and don't do that. And then I want to see you energized and empowered to go out there and live it as if it's true, as if you believe it to be true. So let's stand and, yeah.